Well, good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Today we're diving into this seventh commandment. We're in the Tender Commandments series, and we're recognizing that all these commands of God are not just the words of some overbearing taskmaster. They're instead the loving words of a loving father who knows what's best for his kids. Right, dads? All right. So, our loving Father gives us this command. Let's read it out loud together. You shall not steal. Well, that's it. Settles it, right? It's a straightforward command. And it is important to notice that it doesn't come with an asterisk. You know, like those, the pharmaceutical commercials, you know, they spend longer telling you all the asterisks at the end. Like, you shall not steal unless, from the government, unless something really small, unless you really want it. You know, there's no asterisks on the you shall not steal. We're called not to steal, period. But I think we've all knowingly or unknowingly stolen something. And you might say, well, unknowingly stolen something. How does that go? I'll give you one. When I was a younger kid, I try to remember exactly, probably in the kindergarten range, My brothers are all older than me. They're 6, 10, and 11 years older than me. My older brother convinced me in the store, what are brothers, older brothers for? Convinced me that the clearance rack was actually things that the store was going to throw away anyway, so you might as well just take them. So I grabbed a couple things out of the clearance rack, put them in my pockets, and I can still remember the horror, the look of horror on my mom's face when she realized I just walked out of the store with these items and didn't pay for them, and she marched me right back into the store. It's a funny story, but I unknowingly stole. All right. Now, we're guilty of all that stealing. Now, in the small catechism, which is where we capture some of the essentials of our faith, each of the commandments, each of the sections of our doctrines have a question after them. What does this mean? And then an explanation. And the explanation that Martin Luther gives following the seventh commandment, you shall not steal, is that we should fear and love God, recognizing the first commandment, so that we do not take our neighbor's possessions or try to acquire them, money or possessions, or get them in any dishonest way. And then Luther does like Jesus would often do. He takes it one step further and says, but rather, we're called to protect our neighbor's possessions, help him improve and protect his possessions and income. I had a different version written down in my notes. Sorry about that. So the point is, this commandment is not against just not taking things. It's not telling us to just not take things. It's actually saying to protect and help our neighbor improve his possessions and his income. And then, when you realize that when we say neighbor, we're not just talking about the people that live on our street, right? Really talking about everyone. Then you get the idea that what's really behind this commandment on stealing is selfishness, right? Just this last week, we were kind of finishing up some leftovers in the fridge, and there was just a little bit of everything, and Rochelle was pulling them all out of the fridge. And I did something that was a little bit out of character for me. There was only really enough for one person to have the leftover chicken curry. And so I said, dibs, you guys can find something else to eat. That's mine. It's actually even hard for me to do, to be honest. But I did that. And I think, you know, you might laugh at that, but how different is grabbing something before your neighbor can get it? How different is that than taking something from them? I don't know. You can wrestle with that. In my greed, if I make sure that I get the last item on the shelf in the store, or the last chicken curry, lucky me, sorry neighbor, right? And so I think in these cases, we just have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Well, he'd multiply more chicken curry, but that's not the point. All right? You can't multiply more chicken curry or whatever's on the store. So the idea is, be generous, all right? And I think I said once before, generosity is, to me, I've boiled it down to this. This is at the heart of generosity. I have it, but you want it or you need it, even if it is an item, the last item on the shelf. All right. Another thing about this stealing is not only is it really at its root selfishness, but when someone steals, they take more than your things. Have you ever had something stolen from you? You know that feeling? This is a picture from back when Rochelle and I were first married. You can kind of tell by some of the dating on the cars here. That red Dodge Daytona was actually Rochelle's car before he got married, but that's another story. So we had taken one of these little day cruises out of Fort Lauderdale. We had driven down to Fort Lauderdale, and we had left our car in the parking lot. Well, it actually wasn't a day cruise. It was a few days. And then we came back to our hotel to see our car like this. Somebody tried to get my accordion is what it was. But I can still remember, even though it was almost 30 years ago, that feeling of being, because we had left a lot of stuff in the car because we were going to do a business trip at the other half after we had gone to the Bahamas. So, too much detail. The point is, our stuff was stolen, and they not only took our possessions, but they took our peace. We were rattled. We were frustrated, and then we had to go through all the process of insurance claim and on. The point is, we live in a broken world. People take, they steal, they lie, they deceive, but we as Christians are called to be different. Dan Ariely, a professor at Duke University, wrote this book called The Honest Truth About Dishonesty. And in it, he does this experiment where he gives a group of volunteers a set of 20 straightforward math problems. The kind of problems that really anybody could do if they have enough time, but the trick is they don't give you enough time. It's really, you only have like 5 minutes to do these 20 problems, and then they take the paper away from you. Or actually, they don't take the paper away from you. What the experiment is measuring is honesty. So they're supposed to finish, stop the clock, take the paper up, and then there's a shredder where they shred their test, but then they tell the person next to the shredder how many questions they got right. And they're paid $1 for each question they got right. And what they found, the trick in the experiment is that the shredder doesn't actually shred all the paper. It just shreds the side of the paper so it makes the noise. But they can actually still go back and see everybody's answers. And what they learned was that on average, people got 4 questions right, but they would say they got 6. And what he summarized as results is he said, we find that lots of people, I mean the vast majority, they did this on thousands of people, I think. Lots of people cheat a little bit. Very, very few people cheat a lot. And the reason behind that is part of his research is he says, we want to view ourselves as honest, wonderful people. And when we cheat, as long as we cheat just a little bit, we can still view ourselves as good people. And so that's kind of what's behind it. In other words, if I only steal a little bit, if I steal in a certain kind of way that isn't really a big deal, then it's kind of harmless. It's kind of like this scene from Friends.
What'd you get? USA Today.
Nice. Put it with the others.
And I also got 2 more apples.
We're 4 short of a bushel. God, I feel so alive. I love being in the country.
Also, got these great salt and pepper shakers from the restaurant.
Oh, that's not cool.
Dude, none of this is cool.
Look, Chandler, you have to find the line between stealing and taking what the hotel owes you. For example, a hair dryer, no. But shampoos and conditioners, oh, yes. Now, the salt shaker is off limits, but the salt? I wish I'd thought this through.
I think I get what you mean, though. Like, the lamp is the hotel's, but the bulbs... Oh, you already got that.
Not my first time in a hotel, my friend.
Okay, how about this?
No, you can't take the remote control.
Yes, but the batteries...
All right. I don't know if you've seen that before, but maybe we don't go to that extreme. But we say things like, there's this line between stealing and taking what's owed me. Might look like shampoos. It might look like unreported income tax. It might look like unreported time off. Whatever. You get the idea. Maybe you've gotten, you've had it happen where you haven't gotten charged at a restaurant for an item that you did order, and you look on the receipt and it's not there, right? Woo, good day, right? Or maybe you get too much change back at the cash register. I actually know of a pastor who his dad, when he was younger, had gone to the store with him, and the cashier gave him too much change, and he was counting it up, and he told the lady, "You gave me too much change." And she said, "Oh, I know. I also know that you're a pastor of that church down the street, and I just wanted to see what you'd do." And which, by the way, on Father's Day, dads, remember, our kids are watching, grocery clerks are watching, and it really stuck with him throughout his life, he shared. And the idea is really that no matter how small it is, no matter who we think sees or doesn't see, God sees. God sees all. He knows it all. He knows all things, and little things, big things, it doesn't matter to him. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Even a little stealing is stealing. So it's not about levels, right? It's not like, I didn't take the really big stuff. I'm not really as bad as that guy. I'm not like a Bernie Madoff and ripping off all those people. The point is, we're guilty regardless of any of them and regardless of the level. All right, so I want to shift from kind of this legal definition of stealing to how God looks at it. And I think it's an illustration would be if you've ever been around a preschooler, a toddler, you know that some of the first words they learn are, you know, dad, even though often it's mom first, but it's Father's Day. Dad, mom, no, these are some of the first words. And what's another one? Mine. Comes out very early in the vocabulary. And the thing is, I wish I could say that as we grow out of that, but I don't think we do. It just changes from mine on the playground or mine with the blocks to mine of whatever is. As a matter of fact, this is how God wants us to shift our thinking. We start out thinking, what's mine is mine. I own it. You know, especially as we grow older, we get this entitlement mentality and we think, I worked for it, I got it first, it's mine. It's all for me. And then we move to kind of the next level. We look at our neighbor's things, and we decide that we need more of what they have than they need, which, by the way, we'll be talking a little bit more in depth about this at the 9th and 10th commandment. But we kind of move to what's yours is mine, even if I have to take it, right? Not just wanting their things, but taking their things. These are both wrong. Both of these are wrong. What's mine is mine. What's yours is mine. What God wants us to see is that what's mine is God's. In other words, to move from I own it or I'll take it to I'll give it. Had an interesting story. I'll tell you, it's always these God nods if you ever wonder if God knows what you're doing. So this happened to me just yesterday. I was vacuuming the car at the car wash. Doesn't happen a lot, but a guy came up just kind of out of the blue behind me in the parking lot, and he said, "Excuse me, I'm trying to, you know, get some money together for lunch. You know, do you have anything?" And I said, "I really carry almost no cash. I keep, you know, a little bit on maybe for tips or something. I do everything with credit cards." So I dug around and I, you know, found a very small bill, gave that to him. I said, "You know, I can buy you lunch." And he said, "Well, you know, I've got to get to work." And I said, "Well, as soon as I'm done here, I'm going over to that restaurant, and if you're here still, I will get you something." And he did. He met me at the restaurant, and I bought him a sandwich. Now, the thing is, there was a side story that I didn't even realize until the words came out of my mouth. I was telling Rochelle about this when I got home. There's this guy in the store. But the interesting side story was that the guy at the car wash that day had been pretty generous to me. Actually, the previous time I went as well, I went before to take our other car, and I had used a free car wash, and then they gave me a new, you know, frequency card. I'd used a free car wash, but he still punched it for me on my free car wash. Like, I got another car wash. But he didn't just punch it once. He punched it twice. So then I went through this next day. I actually paid for my car wash. They were supposed to give me, you know, something that they didn't have, and he's like, "Well, I don't have that." So he punched it twice again. So now here's the part. I'm telling Rochelle, "Well, it's easy for him to be generous with stuff that's not his. And I was like, oh my goodness. Why can't we be generous? Because the stuff we give isn't ours. All the stuff we give, it's not ours. We're giving somebody else's, that being God's, things away. I don't know, that just really struck me. We read in the Bible, we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. The point is, it started out as God's, it ends up as God's, it's ours on loan. How can we live like that car wash operator going, here, take some more, I can give you some more. All right, so just let that sit with you for a little bit. It really struck me. Because the truth is, the things that we think are ours are actually all God's. And he does this on purpose. He actually gives us more than we need so that we can share. Anyone who's been stealing must not steal any longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. In other words, I put it kind of in this way. Don't steal in order to get more for yourself. I'm translating sort of Ephesians 4. Don't steal in order to get more for yourself. Work so you can give more away. And there's a biblical example. I'd like to spend the remainder of our time on this. Gospel reading, the story of Zacchaeus. Do you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? What I want to do when we look at it is see how Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life so that he makes this transformation from someone who was cheating, conniving, and stealing, right, to someone who was giving. So it starts out, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and he was wealthy. Now, tax collectors, the way it was set up, tax collectors were people from that region. So in this case, in Jerusalem or Israel, under the Roman Empire, they would use Jews or Israelites in order to be their tax collectors. So Zacchaeus was a native, and it made his sin actually even worse because now he's literally working for the Roman government. He's working, it feels like, against his own people to take money for the Romans. So they already hate him for that. But it says that he was wealthy, right? So how does a tax collector get wealthy? Well, typically, tax collectors would take more than was required for the tax and pocket the rest. And Rome completely looked the other way on this. As long as they got their quota, whatever that was that they were looking for, the tax collector could collect as much as he could get. It was considered a perk of this loathsome job. Right? So, tax collectors were completely not liked. They were the worst sinners in their day, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was the worst of the worst. But he's a sinner who wants to see the Son of God. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that day. Now, can I just say, I kind of resonate with Zacchaeus. I always have, you know, being the vertically challenged individual that I am. You know, it's not always that I get a really good seat. This is, you know, can I just talk to, like, the tall people out there? If you're going into, say, a movie or a play, and there's these great seats, before you sit down, would you take a look behind you and see if there's a short person there? Because we picked that spot so we could see. You can sit just about anywhere else, even in bad seats, and you're going to see better than me if I see in front of you. I'm not bitter. I'm just sharing. And I would say, this also goes for women with big hair, or men with big hair for that matter. So just be courteous to the short people around because there's not a lot of sycamore fig trees in the movie theater. All right. Anyway, so he climbs up, and we're not trying to notice Zacchaeus' stature as much as we are what he would do in order to see Jesus. Because, and this is the first point, we want to take 3 points away from what it was that we can learn from this transformation that Zacchaeus had from his encounter with Jesus. And the first was humility, right? We're called to be humble. And you might say, well, how is Zacchaeus humble in this day? Well, it says that he ran and climbed this tree. In that ancient Jewish culture, Jewish men, especially not men of any, you know, importance, would run or climb. That was viewed as things that kids do, which is why it was so scandalous when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, and the father runs out to greet him. As soon as Jesus only gets that far into the story, and already the listeners are completely offended, not to mention the whole idea that, you know, the father actually gave away his inheritance. This is really humiliating for Zacchaeus, not to mention drawing attention to the fact that he's short. He did not care. This is where the humility comes in. He did not care what people thought. So my question for you is, what are some areas in your life where you need to be humble? You need to humble yourself so that you can get a closer encounter with Jesus. Maybe it's coming to church on Sunday. I mean, you have the option. You could be doing something to boost your image, right? Whatever that is. Imagine it in your mind. But you can humble yourself to be here. Or maybe humble yourself to serve in church. And can we just have a shout out for all the people that serve in those not very glamorous jobs, handing out bulletins, setting up refreshments, getting the flowers ready, preparing communion so that we can worship. That's taking humility. And many of the people that do these jobs, they own their own companies. They lead teams of dozens of people. And they're willing to, no disrespect, Daryl, I'm not saying you have a bad job. It's just that, you know, it's not the most glamorous thing to do these things, but we do them so that, and you too, Dick, you're back over there too. We do these things, they humble themselves so that we can come and worship. Maybe that's, I'm just giving you some suggestions. What might you need to do to lower your pride, things that maybe are outside of your comfort zone, put you in a position that maybe doesn't look the best for you, just so you can get a closer look at Jesus. That's for you to think about. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked down and he said to him, or he looked up, excuse me, and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So the next point is, in addition to being humble, be honest. Zacchaeus did not have to be honest. There's a crowd when Jesus looked that way, Zacchaeus could have ducked and run. Probably would have been easier for him to hide in the crowd, right? But he didn't. He said, oh. And he heard Jesus calling him, and he welcomed him. Now, we don't know exactly what the dinner was like. We don't know how long Jesus stayed. We don't know what they talked about exactly. But we do know that it happened because the next verse says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Again, we don't know the details of the conversation because they're not recorded for us, but we can tell from the story that Zacchaeus was honest with Jesus. Not only honest in accepting his invitation, but honest in the conversation because he must have talked about his shortcomings. He must have talked about the areas of his life where he had done wrong because we see that in how he responds in the next verse. But before we get there, I just want to say I think a lot of times we try to hide our failures, our shortcomings, as if we could hide anything from Jesus. I think the real thing that we're doing is it's just denial. We're trying not to admit that we have done anything wrong. So we can learn from Zacchaeus. And here's the thing, right? Jesus is walking by in the crowd, and he knows Zacchaeus' name. I mean, wouldn't it have been foolish for Zacchaeus to think that Jesus didn't already know things about him? And yet, Jesus wants to go with him anyway. Wouldn't it be foolish if we were to think, if Jesus knew the things that we did, he wouldn't want to be with us anyway? He already knows. He knows us by name, and he knows everything about us. Our shortcomings don't disqualify us from Jesus' love. It didn't for Zacchaeus, neither does it for us. So, we need to be humble ourselves, and be honest. Stop covering up those things that we're ashamed of, and simply talk to Jesus about them. As a matter of fact, like Zacchaeus did, maybe talk to Jesus about them at a meal. Over a meal. Maybe like the one we're going to have today. Right? The next service, we're celebrating First Communion. There's going to be a few people having First Communion at the 10:45 service. And what I try to impress upon these First Communion students is that communion is not a place for posturing. It's actually a place for humility and honesty. We talk in our catechism about receiving in a worthy manner. Scripture talks about receiving in a worthy manner. How good we are isn't what makes us worthy. Our worthy reception comes from our humility and our honesty. Maybe that's why Jesus desired to eat with tax collectors and sinners more than he did the Pharisees, who already thought they were so good they didn't need anything that Jesus offered. They were the ones that stood in judgment. And goes, he goes and eats with sinners. To which I say, yeah, he does. Thank you, God, for that. So we're called to be honest about who we are, who God is. So the story continues. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated, stolen anything from anybody, I will pay back four times the amount. So whatever happened in this little conversation that Jesus is happening with Zacchaeus, it transforms Zacchaeus' life from one of taking to one of giving, from one of stealing to one of fourfold generosity. All right, so that's my last point from Zacchaeus that we learned today, is just to be generous, and to be generous with those things that God has given us. Be generous like Zacchaeus. I realize that Jesus was so generous with him in forgiving him and even coming to be with him that it moved him to be generous with others. I think often we just take Jesus' generosity and then we aren't generous with others. Or we're generous just enough so we're not too uncomfortable with it. But the gospel compels us to be generous to the scandalous point of being uncomfortable, to be generous to the point of sacrificial giving of ourselves, because Jesus sacrificially gave of himself for us. The difference between a life of taking and a life of giving is seen so well in this week's, this is our memory verse this week, so let's read this out loud together. These are the words of Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or another way we could say it is, taking and stealing is the way of the enemy, but giving sacrificially, even at the cost of his own life, that's the way of God. And therefore, that should be the way of God's people. So, just leave you with this. Have you had a Zacchaeus transformation? One where you're confronted with your greed or even your theft? You have an encounter where the forgiveness of Christ changes you to become giving and generous like he is. Because the truth is, friends, our stuff is not our stuff. Our stuff is on loan from God, and we're called to use it to bless our neighbors. We're called to pour out sacrificially as Jesus did, right? When God sent his son into the world, it meant he was coming to die. He stretched out his arms and he said, you want to know how much I'll give for you? How much I'm willing to do for you? This much. And then he even said to Pilate and to the soldiers, and you don't take my life from me. I give it to you. You see that take and that give, that comparison right there. Friends, we're called to be people who don't take but give. We give out of grace. We give like it's all God's. Isn't it wonderful to be used by him as his agents in this world, giving rather than being like the enemy, stealing, killing, and destroying? Let's consider that as we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask today that you give us your strength to be able to give, that you would cause us not to view our things as our own or others' things as better in our hands, but that we understand that everything we have is from you and belongs to you. Father, you are the giver of all things, and we thank you. We desire to honor you in the way we live. Lord, grant us the strength and the wisdom to know how to give as you open the doors of opportunity for us to be generous with our lives and with our resources. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.